ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
So gift is something that we get without any expectation of return, at least the best of gifts. Oftentimes in the material world people give gifts, but they want something in return. So the effect of the gift is diminished. Because when I realized that actually it was tit for tat, they wanted something from me when they gave the gift, then it's not heartfelt. But when a gift is heartfelt, when it's given without any thought that I want something in return, but simply out of overflowing gratitude and love, then it becomes one of the most powerful of forces in this world. That is the intention behind it. And we find in the instructions called the Upadeshamrita, that is the nectar of the instructions, which are given by Rupa Goswami. He filters Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's special instructions to him and then puts them in a condensed form and then calls it Amrita, just like when you cook down milk and you make kheer and it becomes thick and sweet. So in a similar way, the Goswamis, especially Srila Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, have imbibed the teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and then given them in condensed forms. It's very sweet. And in the teachings of Rupa Goswami, he says, Dadati pratagrnati guhyam akyati prichiti punkte bojayate chaiva shadvidham pratilakshanam. That there are six loving exchanges between one devotee and another. And one is giving gifts, or two of them, and accepting gifts. And the gift of spiritual life is the best gift of all. Those, say the gopis, who are the topmost of all Krishna's devotees, who dedicate their lives to giving this gift to others, are known to be the best of all gift givers. They say so in a prayer, Tavakatam ritam tatjivanam. And they describe how the material life is very harsh and burning. But the devotees are so kind that they go everywhere and they distribute the nectar of Krishna's names and his instructions. And this is like a salve which stops the burning sensation for the living entities in this material world. Anyone who comes in contact with the transcendental sound vibration emitted by the devotees of the Lord becomes satisfied in heart. This is mentioned by Kapila Dev, who says, Satam prasangam mamavirya-sam vido bhavanti shritkarna rasayana kata tajjoshanar ashua pavargavartmani shradaratir bhaktir anukramishriti. And that is, if one is fortunate enough to be in the association of Vaishnavas, then he or she will hear a transcendental vibration that will enter the ear and into the heart, and which will eradicate the burning of material life, which is characterized by pavarga, which means pa, one must work very hard. As soon as you come out of the womb, your parents tell you that you're going to have to work hard. In fact, you're going to have to work late. As soon as the little baby's born, the parents inform, they give him a little chit that says, you have to work hard and then you'll have to work overtime in order to survive in the world. And you may not survive. It's a very dangerous place. And pa means that you have to work so hard that foam will come from your mouth in order to make it in the world, even to stay alive. And then there'll be disappointment, pa, pa, ba. And then there will be fear. Ba means bhayam, fear. And ma, at the end of all this, there's mrityu, death. However, the sound vibration, the gift of the sound vibration, reverses the process of birth, death, old age, and disease, and the hard work of material existence. There's no work in the spiritual world. In fact, there are airplanes in Vaikuntha. They're flower airplanes, and they're not for business trips. They don't carry business cargo. They don't have people with briefcases. But they're for pleasure trips only. And this is the mode of the spiritual world. In Goloka Vrindavan, we notice that Krishna has bare feet and he plays a flute. Because, as Prabhupada told us about why Krishna plays a flute, because he's all play and no work. Here in Silicon Valley, everyone's all work and no play. So the opposite is there in the spiritual world. So one who gives this gift of spiritual life to others is known as the greatest gift giver, according to the gopis. And one who receives the gift knows in due course of time that I have received the greatest gift. Sometimes we're given a gift and we don't appreciate it. We may think it insignificant. So the devotees, nonetheless, wander the world simply for the purpose of taking the gift that they've been given and appreciating it more and more. And the more we chant Hare Krishna ourselves and try to refine our chanting, and the more that we try to develop our own sadhana, it's up to us, because living entities don't like to be told what to do. If anybody gives them instruction, they'll reject it. They're independent. They have the same nature as Krishna, only they're tiny. So when they disregard the instructions of Krishna, then they fall into a mess of trouble called the material world. So people don't like to be told what to do. They want to remain independent. But if one somehow or other can understand that by following Krishna's benevolent instructions, that I will be benefited. And then with all of one's strength, day by day, one practices to develop a sadhana. That means a solid practice. This is the way that you wear a groove in the stone. Is every day you have to make an attempt to grind it a little bit, little bit, little bit. And even some fine powder comes out of it. After 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you'll start to notice that there's an actual line in the stone. And those who are able to take up the process of reading Srila Prabhupada's books every day, without fail, and also chant 16 rounds minimum without becoming majorly distracted, and who take on the austerity of following the four regulative principles, and then especially eating prasadam, not eating in restaurants and other kinds of places, unless for business you're absolutely forced to do so, which is may happen in a particular time of our life, just to make us appreciate the gift even more. So that when we do have the opportunity to take only prasadam, we'll say, thank you very much, Krishna. Now I know that it's not an ordinary thing to sit down in the line of devotees and take Krishna prasadam. And so this spiritual life is the greatest gift. In fact, the word sampradaya means a complete gift that's being passed down to us from Krishna through the loving hands of his Vaishnavas who appreciate the gift, and who therefore go out and give it to others. In fact, it's said of Shukadeva Goswami that he went out into the world with no other purpose except for giving mercy, because he had no stake in the material world, no vested interest, and nothing to do here except to go and give Krishna consciousness. How's the temperature here in here for everybody? It's warm. Okay, turn it down 2 degrees. Everybody should feel a little braced in here, especially for the Bhagavatam class. So if one develops this solid sadhana, every day one has a time marked out to hear and chant by reading the Bhagavatam, chanting at least one chapter of Bhagavad Gita every day and studying the verses and purports, and chanting good rounds, and hearing some lectures. This doesn't take much time, but the more one develops that as a solid principle in one's life, one realizes the great gift that one's been given. And from there, one can also give it to others. To the degree that one's own bhajan, or sadhana, has become a solid feature in his or her life, to that degree, the devotee can give it to others. And not just deliberately give, but that person's life becomes a gift to others. by the example that he or she sets because of dedication to the principle of hearing and chanting and to remembering Krishna, to keeping one's words restricted to speaking about Krishna. And this is the greatest gift that one can give, one's example and one's association in that regard. So once upon a time, there was a very poor man, and this represents every living entity in the material world who thinks that I'm very, very poor. Because actually, in the material world, as soon as we're born, Krishna says, then we're faced with death. And we have to face very difficult odds here. The odds are that at any second we'll die. And this puts a severe psychological strain on the living entity. Although we're not going to die, because we're eternal, and we never die, still my psychology here in this world is based around the fact that at any second I can die, and that I have to somehow or other survive. So this is the poor condition of the living entity. He's reduced to this impoverished condition of life and is simply begging every day for his very life. So this particular poor man one day met an all-knowing astrologer. And it is some relief when you meet somebody with a wider perspective that can help you. For instance, if you're sick and you meet a doctor who actually knows what he or she is talking about, then you feel some relief that now I can diagnose what I have and then cure it. Or an astrologer who can tell you, oh, you need to make some adjustments in your life because you're being afflicted by various planets. There's some feeling of relief. So the poor man felt relief when he met this all-knowing astrologer because, why am I so poor? This is one of the questions people ask astrologers, what's wrong with me? And the astrologer will look at your chart saying the same thing that's wrong with everybody. Everyone's astrological chart will show ups and downs. You say, yes, you have this very nice feature, but then it's afflicted by this other planet. There's a mixture. Of course, when you look at the chart of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, you'll see it's such an exalted chart. When the Supreme Personality of Godhead comes to the world, he's not forced here, or he's not afflicted by any external force, because he's the controller of the entire material world. And he then is able to liberate all the living entities, and even those who just remember him and know this about him, that he's not part of the world as we are, becomes liberated as well. Janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tattvata tyaktva deham punar janma naiti mameti sojana. Krishna says, if you understand this about me, when I come into the world, I'm not controlled by planets, I control the planets. If someone then aligns oneself with such a personality as Lord Chaitanya and remembers him in his lion-like roar in teaching Krishna consciousness, then one becomes free from all fear. So this poor man met this all-knowing astrologer who looked very carefully at his chart. You can imagine the poor man as he was waiting to hear the results. Why am I suffering? Why am I suffering? Why am I suffering? Why am I suffering? And the answer of the astrologer was, you're needlessly suffering, because actually you come from the wealthiest of families. You've been estranged from your family. You've forgotten them. But they never forgot you. They actually left you a treasure. Your father buried it for you. It's in your backyard. And all you have to do is go and dig for it. And then as the gift of this knowledge unfurls, the poor man hears that there's a certain way to dig for it, and there's a certain way not to dig for it. And this is the power of this scripture. This is the power of the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. It gives us very specific instruction. It speaks directly to us as souls from the spiritual world and says, you don't belong to the material world at all. You're a part of a higher realm. As Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Parastasmatu bhavonyo vyakto vyaktat sanatanaha yatsak sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu na vinashyati. There is a realm which you're part of that's beyond the fallible realm of the material world. It's never destroyed at the time of destruction. It goes on eternally. And you're means of going to that place is assured if you simply follow the process which is given in the Shastra. And you'll receive your treasure very easily. And so those scriptures Chaitanya Mahaprabhu told Sanatana Goswami are just like a treasure map. When you get the Srimad Bhagavatam or the Bhagavad Gita, as last night as we were chanting in downtown Palo Alto, one of the most affluent and at the same time laid-back places in the entire world, we saw that many people walked away with these treasure maps. Some of them were standing on the street reading them, trying to find out. Like, they look inside the book and it says, "You are here." And then say, "Oh, I'm in the middle of the material world. No wonder I'm suffering." Then it shows, "Here's your goal." And it will show the picture of the spiritual world. So when one receives the treasure map of the scripture, then one can see, here's where I am, here's where I need to go. And then comes the instruction of how to get there. There are signposts along the way. For instance, throughout the teachings of the Goswamis, we find that there is a clear set of road signs along the path. For instance, adau shara tata saru sangata bhajana kriya tato nyarta nivriti sat tato nishta ruchis tata. It goes on to, this gives an explanation of the long path of devotional service, which begins with agyata sukriti, one coming in contact with devotees, even unknowingly doing devotional service. And when one's accumulated some pious credit, then one has faith and thinks, oh, Hare Krishna is good. Some people think Hare Krishna is bad, but even they're getting credit, because by thinking Hare Krishna, even if they think good or bad, they still think Hare Krishna, and Krishna is non-different from his name. Jayanama deha munivrindageya he janaranjanaya paramakshara krite tomanara rada pi mana gudiritam nikiloka tapal patalimbalumpasi. Nikilogratapa means the hard suffering of the material life and all the sins accumulated. Nikilogratapa patalimbalumpasi, it's all destroyed. If even a person says one time Hare Krishna, even unintentionally, or out of spite, like Hare Krishna's go home, and he said the Hare Krishna word. So then one sees how to follow the path, and this, the gift begins to unfold in one's life, and finds out that everything I was looking for was already there within my heart. The external vision that I've developed since I was forced from the womb, which is natural because the mind is embedded in the sense objects, and sense objects are embedded in the mind. We have this intricate relationship with the external world because this is how the senses are oriented. However, when one gets this gift of spiritual knowledge, one remembers and is directed to look inwardly and find out that actually there's a great treasure already there within my heart. And Prabhupada goes to great lengths in the Srimad Bhagavatam to describe how even an ordinary man can find this if he takes the time to look within and introspect. So the human life itself is a gift. After many, many births, as described in the Shastra, there are millions of different species of life to accommodate the soul's whimsy of enjoyment in the lower energy of the material world. You see birds flying around, and they do have to stop to eat and build little houses, but mostly they're just messing around. I watch them all the time. The birds are just hanging out in the backyard. It's like, what do you want to do? Well, get something to eat. And where they get it, they just fly. There's some, Krishna's provided a tree, and they can just pick some seeds, and then they go hang out some more. Who do you want to hang out with? Somebody who looks like you. I don't like the other birds. They only like their own kind. They're just like other people. And they're just like people, except they don't have any dharma. And through all these different species of life, sometimes crocodile, the living entity, likes to hang out in the water, just keep his eyes like above the water. And he sits there. He's like, yeah, try that out for 50 years and see how you like it. And then I'd like to be a big giant person. And he'd be an elephant for a little while. I like to be tiny. Well, you become a mosquito. I like to bite people. Oh, yeah, be another mosquito. And in this way, through 8 million species of life, one gets the opportunity to express one's whimsy and trying to enjoy separately from the Lord. But when one comes to the human form of life, then Shastra says, this human body is a boat. It's a sufficient vessel that can take one across the ocean of material life. And so one can come to that spiritual world. One can reach the shore of the spiritual world across the hard struggle for existence known as the material ocean. And this gift is given, says the Srimad Bhagavatam, after a long time. Labvam sudurlabham idam bahusambhavante. It's given to you as a great gift, the human life. And it comes not very easily. It's not something that you can buy. Sometimes we become morose. We think, I can't buy anything. It's like, you don't have to. You already got a human body. You won the lottery of the species. So you're the richest of all because you have a human body. So the Shastra says, use it now. Use it properly. What is the way to use the human life properly? It's simply to inquire. Is this all there is? I ask this question again and again. Is this all there is? Is there something more? And the answer is always forthcoming. Otherwise, in the material world, we're simply told to go somewhere else. We're always redirected because there is no satisfactory place in the material world. There's no satisfactory object for our meditation. So we see a billboard that says, find your happy place. Travel! And then we travel. We go to Vietnam and we're in Ha Long Bay. And when we get to Ha Long Bay, we see another sign that says, Scotland awaits in India. And once we get to India, we see another sign at the airport that says, it's better in the Bahamas, so we go to the Bahamas. And once we get there, we see a big sign that says, Wonder is now afloat in L.A. I have to go to Los Angeles. Once I go to Los Angeles, the people in Arizona call us and say, your story starts here. And this is the plight of the living entity in the material world, traveling from one destination to the next, always being forced on. There's no home. In fact, the word traveler comes from the word travail. Travail is an instrument of torture. That's the origin. It's a kind of whip with three little balls on the end, and the person's whipped and the flesh comes off. So that word travail has been gradually evolved into the word travel. And so the traveler is in a torturous situation until that their traveler comes home. And then the Bhagavatam says, once one comes home, then one feels satisfied. When you travel, you get what you get. When you're home, you get what you want. And what we want is the natural condition of our life, which is to serve Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, without any obstruction. And as we travel throughout the material world, everyone's telling us that you can find happiness in places where it's not really available. There's a famous song. It was a country western hit, and it said, looking for love in all the wrong places. Everyone's searching for love, but they try to love their Coca-Cola. In fact, when Coca-Cola tried to change their recipe about 20 years ago, they said, we're going to make an innovation, and we're going to change Coca-Cola. They were sued by their so-called faithful followers. They said, you can't change Coca-Cola. It's part of my identity. That's my lifelong companion, Coca-Cola. And we hear this phrase, open happiness, and we think, oh, there it is, right in a bottle. Or here's the Ghirardelli chocolate. Moments of timeless pleasure. Timeless pleasure in a Ghirardelli chocolate bar? Well, the application is wrong-headed. But the idea is sound. Where does it come from? Where does this idea of forever come from? This was a drawing on a sidewalk in my neighborhood. I was taking my walk. I found this M plus M, forever. Forever. Forever, I thought. I wonder where they are now. This was on the sidewalk about 8 years ago. who knows where M and M are now, or if they ever met, actually. One might have just had a crush on the other and just wrote it on the sidewalk. Actually, I went looking for this, and it's gone. I thought it would still be there, but somebody must have scraped it off. But still, everyone's got this impetus of forever, some forever happiness, some timeless moments of pleasure. But is it in a Ghirardelli chocolate? Or is it in a relationship with some puppy love? Somebody finds someone and thinks, oh, I love them so much. And then they find out that actually I don't later on. So if you're wandering in the desert and suddenly find this ancient gold coin, it seems completely out of place. And then you might ask the question, where did it come from? So where does HEA come from? What is HEA? Happily ever after. It's in all the stories. End of the story. My parents would read me when I was a kid. They'd read me books and stories. And then at the end, they said, and then they lived happily ever after. They think, that's garbage. There is no happily. How's that work, Mom and Dad? Don't they have to die like us? So where does the idea come from? Where does this impetus come from of happily ever after? It has its origin somewhere. That's the great gift of understanding. It's something that we look for everywhere, like the musk deer is searching endlessly for the beautiful scent of musk that he smells constantly. But he doesn't realize that it's in his own navel. It's coming from his own being and existence. We tend to set up shop here in the material world thinking that this is my home. In fact, I found recently when I was gardening, I had leaned a shovel against the gardening shed and left it overnight. And in one day, the spider had built a web between the handle of the shovel and the gardening shed. And I looked at him and I said, you're just like me. You're building a home in a place that will not last, even for a day, because I'm sorry, but I need the shovel. And in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, Krishna goes to great lengths to describe to us how the material world is endlessly mutable. He says, bhutva bhutva praliyate. It's constantly destroyed and then recreated. He said, you're living on a little house that's between the handle of a shovel and a shed. It's like, get out of here. This is not your home. And this is the great gift, to give people this understanding that there's a higher place, a home. And as one of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers, who was a great scholar and a poet, he used to say, Om means the big yes. It means everything that you ever imagined was possible, that you have felt in your heart that there's something more to life, that there are questions unanswered, that I know I can answer these questions, and that there is a place that's eternal. Om means yes. Inquire. You can find it. It's all there. It's all possible. Everything you ever wanted is possible. Nature is waking up to see that actually I'm conscious. When the living entities are in lower species, they're merged into nature. They simply follow whatever dictates the modes give. But when one comes to the human form of life, then one can actually make this inquiry and say, yes, there's more. There's something else. I'm something higher. I'm something more than matter. Nature is waking up and actually seeing I'm not matter, but I'm actually consciousness. And the possibilities in consciousness are endless. Whereas the possibilities in material nature are limited. There are only a certain number of combinations and permutations, and these can be counted. And these come out in a finite number, 8,400,000 species of life. There's only so many flavors that you can have here. There's only certain seasons you can have here. And it's all restricted. We're on lockdown here in the material world. But Om means open up your heart to the great possibilities and enter the spiritual world where the variety is endless, where the happiness is endless, it's ever increasing. This is the big yes called Om. This brings us to the philosophical observation of consciousness versus possessions can pose the scenario of being given a palace. Would you all like to have a palace? You wouldn't really, but you're going along with the story, so you said yes. Did you all say yes? Yes. You have a palace. You can have this palace. Only thing is, you can't have any other people there with you. Is that all right? No? You can't. Not only can't you have any people, you can't have any animals. No plants, no pets, no kids, no people. Just a big palace. And in your palace, you can have, what kind of cars do you want to have? Lamborghini. You can have 20 of them. And you can have lots of refrigerators. What would you like to have in them? Ice cream, rasgulla. And you can have as much Corella as you like, fried Corella. Fried Corella and ice cream every day, no problem. But you just can't have any other people or other living entities. In such an environment, one would become morose. But if in this lifeless palace with all material accoutrements, one day a tiny green parrot flew in and alighted on your shoulder, he would become your best friend because he's a conscious living entity. So we're looking for the real nectar in life, which is consciousness. It's not our possessions. In fact, we see that when there is a emergency, the house is burning or there's a flood, and what do people save first? They save their television, they save their technology, or their prized gun collection. Well, maybe. No, they go for the living entities first. Where is, what's the name of that cat? Yeah. You get to name him. Kitty? Bushy? Bushy? Cindy? Okay. Where is my Cindy? I want my Cindy. I don't care if the whole house goes down in the flood, but I want my little Cindy back. Is it S-I-N-D-H-I, Cindy, or C-I-D? A C-I-N-D-Y? Okay. I just wanted to see if it was a Cindy. Cindy. So I saved my little Cindy. I don't care about the house. I mean, I care, but it's just because I live there. But if you see all the time when these disasters happen, it's like, well, my house went down, but I got my Cindy back. My little cat is saved, so it's okay. We have an intuitive sense that life, that consciousness, is more important than my possessions. We see it everywhere, ultimately in our choices. And when we go against that truth, that tattva, that consciousness is more important than possessions, then we live a life in contradiction of our actual nature, and that's why we suffer in the material world. There are many cars in Mountain View right now, and one of them is your car. Am I correct?
Yes.
And this just happened. And we don't care, unless I tell you, this is a picture of your car, or you recognize, hey, wait a minute, I have a black car. I have a black two-door sedan just like that. It's like, yeah, that's your car. Nitai Krupa Prabhu just sent this picture in from the parking lot. That's yours. Then it's a problem for you because there's a difference between my conscious being and those things around me that are mine. The difference between things that are just things and things that are my things. And therefore, my consciousness becomes disturbed when I invest myself in things rather than investing myself in consciousness. So the process of yoga is to invest in consciousness and come to find out that the most valuable thing you have is you. What's inside this body, which is a part and parcel of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is our most valuable asset. It's just that I project it out into the world and I think in terms of I am my house, I am my country. In fact, people will then die for their country. Which is ridiculous because it's an arbitrary designation, my country. What is America? It's a recent concoction that somebody came over here in a boat and then had superior firepower and then exploited the people that were already here and said, we'll set up a government and rule over it, and we'll keep all the stuff. And that became a country. And then the people fly the flag. There's a business along the 101 freeway, and every few years they renew the flag because it gets faded by the sun. And it says, these colors don't run. And he's very proud to be an American, not knowing that he has, not only does he have nothing to do with America, but America has nothing to do with anything. It's just a mental construct of America. God bless America. What's America? It's just an idea that's floating through eternal time in this material world, and I'm identifying that I'm an American. So a self-realized person comes to understand that the steady position in life is to see that myself is what's valuable, because myself is a tiny part of the original divine source of everything, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And in the Bhagavad Gita, we learn about lower energies and higher energies. And this is an important science to know, because if I involve myself in lower energy, then I'll be depressed. I will be hindered in my attempt to find happiness. But when I understand that there's a higher energy and that there's a means to contact that higher energy called bhakti, bhakti yoga, then I can transform my life by staying in constant contact with the higher energy and avoiding association with the lower energy. Part of the process of spiritual life and taking advantage of the great gift of knowledge and of the practice of devotional service is to cultivate one's own heart. Because after all, when we look within and we find that our real treasure is within, how do we cultivate it? Just like the plants in a garden. I was noticing the other day when I was out chanting in the garden that the lilac tree I planted about 6 years ago finally flowered. It took its time. I'd go out and see it every year, and I'd say, where's the flowers, man? I put you in here 4 years ago, 5 years ago, and then 6 years, and then the lilac comes out. Beautiful flowers, very fragrant. I noticed them in New Vrindavan. That's why I would collect them for my deities whenever I go there for the Festival of Inspiration. And then I thought, I'll get a lilac, put it in the yard. And it waited. I traveled many places. I came back. I looked at it, and it's like nothing. But finally, flowers everywhere. And then I looked at all the other flowers, and I thought, everyone takes their own time. And so we have to realize the science that what we cultivate in our life will come to bear fruit. And it's a question of knowing, what kind of fruit do I want? And understanding there's a science behind it. It's not arbitrary. And if you simply leave it to chance, if you leave your garden to chance, you'll find out that it becomes a bramble of all kinds of unwanted weeds tangled up. The blackberries will take over my yard. Somehow they're there and they're not going away. And unless I keep them back on a regular basis, they come in and they're sharp as razors. You can't move in the garden if the blackberries take over. And then there's crabgrass. It's very difficult to get rid of, but it can be gotten rid of. I was told that by my gardener. I didn't believe it. He said that we can eradicate this. I said, how? I've never been able to do it myself. He said, you have to be meticulous. He and his wife went after that crabgrass, and they worked for days. They said, you can't even leave one little piece because it'll multiply. And then if you go away and come back, it'll take over your yard again. So the great gift of spiritual life must be cherished. And cherishing it means one must work to preserve it. One has to cultivate the heart very carefully, not let the weeds take over. And remember, whatever you plant there will grow. Whatever seeds you allow in, deliberately or without your own knowledge. They will take root. That's the nature of this world. That's the nature of the heart. And they will produce a fruit. And you may say, I don't like the fruit. Well, too late. You planted it or you allowed it. And therefore, you've got it. So those who receive the gift of spiritual life understand this science, that whatever I plant will come to fruition. And very importantly, I have a choice. It's not random. Whatever we're getting now, whatever fruits we have now, are coming because of what I've allowed into the garden of my heart previously. Therefore, in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Brahma says, Tatte anukampam susamikshamanu bunjana evatmakritam vipakam. He said, one who wakes up to realize this truth, that whatever I have now in my life, whatever fruits are coming into my life now, whether they're bitter or sweet, are due to my past activities. I did it, nobody else. I'm an independent, conscious, living being, part and parcel of God. And it's because of my choices that I have what I have. It's nobody else's fault. From that position, one can then go on to inherit the kingdom of God. So the cultivation of the heart means to understand the power of seeds, the timing of seeds, understanding where to get good seeds. You have to go to a reputable source and find out, does this person sell good seeds? And then you have to trust the seeds and put in the hard labor to plant them and cultivate them and allow them to grow. One of the great gifts of bhakti is that by hearing, one can go back to Godhead. Just by hearing, if you don't do anything else, if you properly hear, if you hear the wholesome sounds of the spiritual world, you'll be directed in your life. You'll learn everything. You'll know what to do and what not to do by hearing. The Quixote salmon who lives up in the streams of Northern California, especially up by Muir Woods, every year they take a great journey from the place where they're born into the ocean. From the fresh water, they journey into the saltwater ocean and they travel for thousands of miles. And then after some time, they find their way back to the original stream that allowed them to enter the vast ocean. And they swim upstream until they come to the original pond where they were born. There they mate, and then they die. And this phenomena has intrigued biologists for many years who have studied the ways in which these salmon find their way back. And the most definitive studies say that they smell their way back. Their sense of smelling is so acute that they can recognize the same stream they came from and the original pond that they were born in. And in a similar way, human beings are endowed with a special gift, and that is the gift of hearing and then understanding. Hearing and then understanding. And what can one understand by hearing? One can understand the clear path back to one's original home and can follow it. So the Vedas are called Shruti, hearing. And throughout the cream of the Vedas, called the Srimad Bhagavatam, we're advised to hear properly, hear well, hear constantly, hear for a long time. And by that process, one will be called back to one's original home, the spiritual world. Shrinvatam svakata krishna punya shravana kirtana hridyantakstohi bhadrani vidunoti suritsitam. Lord Sri Krishna is the Paramatma, the Supersoul in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the hearts of the devotees who relish his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. Just by this one process, one can find one's way home. Therefore, it's mentioned all over the Bay Area in these little placards, no dumping drains to bay. One should be careful not to dump garbage in one's ears. This little placard could be tattooed above each ear. You could put just like that. In fact, I might try that on the way home. Go to a tattoo parlor to put one of those next to each ear. No dumping drains to bay. What's the bay? It's the bay of the heart. in the San Francisco Bay, whatever we dump here in the suburbs ends up in the bottom of the San Francisco Bay as toxic residue. And in a similar way, whatever I listen to that is not meant for my ultimate spiritual benefit, whatever I allow in, whatever I entertain in the form of sound vibration, goes into the ears and ends up in the bay of the heart. And the heart is the driver. The heart is the driver of the chariot of the body. And sometimes I may ask myself, why am I moving in this direction? Why am I moving in that direction? And the answer is, I'm being driven by my heart. This is called Shraddha. Shraddha means the heart, and Dha means where I place it. And I deliberately place my heart, or I'm drawn by my heart, by my Shraddha. And the state of my heart is determined by what goes into it. And one can then turn one's life around by deliberately hearing sound vibration from the spiritual world, most particularly from the Srimad Bhagavatam. This leads to a kind of mindset that cannot be attained by going shopping. If you go to the Stanford shopping mall thinking that I'll find santosh, which means satisfaction, you're mistaken. Because the Stanford shopping mall is full of material objects, and you might think, if I just have that brand new what? Fill in the blank. Purse. Watch. I have a Tag Heuer, and now I have to have a Rolex. Once I have a Rolex, I have to have, I don't know what's better than that. But the mind always wants something else. In fact, as soon as you get it, you get your new purse or your watch, or what else did you say? Hat? Shoes. And then there's something else. You get an iPhone 7, and then 2 days later, there's an iPhone 10. Who even knows if it's better than the iPhone 7? I actually, you know, it's hard to tell. But it's different, and the mind's constantly moving from one thing to the next and thinking, I have to have the next thing. But when one finds the gift of spiritual life through hearing, one feels santosh. And as my godbrother Dhanadhar Maharaj says, this word means enough. I don't need anything else. I'm satisfied right now, whatever I have. This is the mentality of the wealthiest person in this world. Nobody else, no matter how much material assets they have, can feel happy, except for one who feels that I have enough. Whatever I have is enough. And this can be attained only by the gift of spiritual realization, which comes from bhakti. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then this portable mantra that anyone can take with them anywhere instills in the heart many of the greatest gifts that we're looking for, according to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Cheto Darpana Marjanam. First of all, it cleanses the heart. It takes out all the trash. If you wondered how to clean the San Francisco Bay and somebody comes up with a technology and say, I can clean it, not only that, I can clean all the oceans. I can take all those little bottle caps out of there. How many bottle caps are in the ocean? The answer is, nobody knows. But if you invented a technology to clean up the oceans, this would be the greatest gift to all the sea animals, and there's a lot of them, that would be on your side if you invented such a thing to clean up all the oceans. So the heart has unlimited bottle caps, and even it goes back as far as those little pop tops from the original cans of soda and beer they used to have. You pull it off and it actually come off, and people just throw it. So from one life to the next, whatever the technology I've been involved with, it's gone into my heart and it's caused a great pollution. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Cheto Darpana Marjanam, the heart will be cleansed by the process of chanting this mantra. Cheto Darpana Marjanam Bhava Maha Davagni Nirvapanam. And the a fire that I'm feeling from the material world. That I'm there's a burning on all sides, and I'm trapped in it, in this forest fire. That will be extinguished by the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. Shreya Kairava, and good fortune will come into my life. I'll realize my gift. Vidya Vidu Jivana means that knowledge will be by my side, just like the wife stands by the side of the husband. So similarly, when one chants Hare Krishna, knowledge will always be there with you. Vasudeve Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayat Yashuvairagyam Jnanam Chayara Haitukam. It's a natural, it's concomitant that one has knowledge and detachment when one chants Hare Krishna. It comes into one's heart. Anandam Buddhivardhanam, and one will experience ever-expanding happiness. Pratit Pradam Purnam Anandam Buddhivardhanam Pratipadam Purnam Ritasvardhanam Sarvatma Snapanam. You can take a bath for your soul and feel cleansed by the process of chanting Hare Krishna. Okay, now we'll take some reflections or any questions. Anything that you heard that stuck with you? Yes.
When you were mentioning on that slide about there are so many species of life and the human form is a gift, it kind of struck me because we read biology and we read about different species of life. Just yesterday, Avantika was asked to dissect a rat, and you know, she was like, you... So, but we never looked at it, I never looked at it from the perspective of, oh, these are 84 million species of life and meant for enjoyment. You know, we always somehow don't associate with that.
Yeah, it's like they're different flavors. We used to, when we were very young kids, our parents would take us to the ice cream shop, and there were three flavors only. You know what they were? Vanilla, strawberry, that's it. It was the biggest news I ever heard from my brother when he came home and said, there's a new ice cream shop. It's got 31 flavors. I said, no way. That's impossible. How could you have 31 flavors? When Baskin-Robbins opened, this was a huge revelation to the world that you could have something besides strawberry, chocolate, and vanilla. And we'd go down there and examine all the different flavors and look at them all. In the end of the day, it's all ice cream, just various flavors of ice cream. So the material world is like that. It's all the same substance, but it's just repackaged in different ways. 8,400,000 species of life, I can taste things in different ways. In fact, Narottam Das Thakur writes in one of his songs that the different species of life, they come out with different tongues and different ways of tasting things, different combinations in the material world. And that's their preoccupation. I'm just trying to taste a little something, get a little taste. And according to the mode of nature that they're affected by, they taste things that are highly abominable. Some things in the mode of passion and that are they're a little racy. And then things in the mode of goodness that are sustaining and they taste healthy. But still, it's all within the modes of material nature. And in the same way, the 8,400,000 species of life are combinations and permutations of the three modes of material nature. When you mix three and three, and you get 9, 9, and 9, 81, and you go on mixing in these different combinations, permutations, and you get this conglomeration of different bodies through which one tries to taste the material nature in different ways. You fly as a bird in the sky and feel light. And you notice, watch the birds. You watch them. And you'll see that they're trying to enjoy flying. They are. They fly through. When I sit on the roof of the Govardhan Fortress, I watch these parrots. They come darting out, like two of them together, and they fly in synchronicity. They like that. And they land on the tree, and they're like, hey, did you like that? I liked it. Let's do it again. They fly again. And in all the different species of it, the earthworm, I watch earthworms all the time. It's like, how'd you get that body? And it's like, I don't know, but I like it down here. And they're like, all they're doing is flopping in and out of the earth, you know. And they're just trying to enjoy. It's like, yeah. But it's all the same matter. And Krishna's given the living entity various ways in which to try to exploit it and try to enjoy it. And that's what the bodies are for, because of the various kinds of desires that living entities have. This is what he points out in the beginning of the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that yang vapi smaran bhavam. Arjuna is inquiring, like, what is causing this transmigration from one different kind of body to the next? And Krishna says it's because of varied consciousness. It's a kind of concoction. It's like, I like chocolate, I like vanilla, and I like strawberry. Let's mix them all together. Hey, wait a minute, what's that on the shelf? Throw in some peanut butter. Like, yeah. You have to try to taste and taste and taste and taste. But that taste is the same kind of taste, Prahlad Maharaj says, punat punas charvita charvananam. It's the same thing over and over again. You already tasted it. It's just a slightly different combination, but the taste is the same, just as much as if you had the same kind of juice, and then you put it in different cups. One of them is a gold cup. Somebody brings me a gold cup. It's like, wow, gold cup. I drink with a gold cup, and I think, ooh, that juice is really nice. And then if somebody bring me just an aluminum cup, and I think, I don't think I like it as much. It's just a concoction. It's the same taste. So the material nature gets packaged in different ways. It appears to have a different sheen. It does have a different sheen. But inside, it's the same substance again and again and again. And these are the various species of life that are provided for the living entity's enjoyment. But when one receives the gift of spiritual life, one sees that actually the real enjoyment comes from spiritual variety. And that variety can be attained by the process of bhakti. One can taste something special by chanting Hare Krishna and by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam and attending to Tulsi Devi and these various other very esoteric processes that are available to those who have the fortune of receiving the gift from a devotee who says, no, no, this is the process to attain happiness. What are the things? Yes, one, two.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. The whole class is very thought-provoking and really full of, I can still recount all so many points you told, and everything is so, makes you to take, appreciate the gift of spiritual life that we have been given. Especially I was liking the point that you were making about Shruti, like how by hearing only we can understand what is the human life is meant for. Like most of the time, like modern scientists or the people, they want to see, you want to show me, then I will believe, but not everything can be seen. Like the example you gave of the shamans, the fees that they take their way through hearing, smelling. Similarly, we human being, our process is through hearing. By hearing the right bona fide sound, we can know our process out of this material world. Otherwise, it's just... And also I like the point of cultivate your heart, how much is important to consciously take time in our spiritual life to cultivate our own heart. And also seeing the point that you made, that the most important thing is our own self, and that the example you gave, that how we are in that, suppose you are just put in that big palace with alone yourself. There's nothing there. It's really so...
Yeah, I need a green parrot. After that. Green parrot.
It was so scary to just think that, yes. And so then also we plan in our life to have interaction with other friends, other people, other colleagues, that to have that kind of relationship that cultivate, like it takes time, it's just thoughtful in all our interactions. Like maybe like our some neighbor is there, just drop a cheat that, oh, happy spring. Maybe he's American, he might not be appreciate Krishna consciousness directly, but if you just drop his sleep that happy spring, it might be cultivating slowly. And
spring, what's that?
Spring, now it's a spring season, so
season,
something like that, cultivating that goes a long way. I can see that. Thank you.
Yeah. Madhava Govinda.
I had a question, bro.
Oh, yeah.
When you're talking about cultivating the heart, and you were saying that how for we got, for many millions of lifetimes, we have had so many choices and so many weeds that are there, apparently. It's there. And now when we are trying to cultivate the Bhakti Lata Beej, it's many times in the process of cultivating that the other weeds are also fructify, or they are more apparent than the current Bhakti Lata. How do we actually make sure that we are always doing the right choice of...
Got to go to the nursery. I go to my local nursery. It's called Golden Nursery. It's just down the street from my house. And these people hang out with plants all day long. That's all they do. So I have questions. I go down there and say, what about this? What about that? How do I get rid of this? And how do I get more of that? And they always have the solution for me, because that's what they do. So similarly, as we're going through the process of devotional service, we'll find all kinds of different plants coming up in the garden of our heart. And you have to have an expert gardener to help you out. Somebody actually knows what the plants look like and say, that's a weed, and you better watch out, because that's a really aggressive weed. Some weeds are worse than others. There's weeds that, I mean, who thinks these things up? It's amazing. Some of these weeds, they're like, what are they called? Those devices that are innovated explosive devices that were going off in Iraq all the time? Huh? IED. Innovative, what? Explosive device. IED. It's called an IED, so they invent all these different kind of explosive devices. So it trips it up when you're driving over it and stuff. So the weeds are like that too, some of them. They're just coming in now. I'm trying to get rid of them, because by the time the seeds start coming out and this first warm day, if you get anywhere near them, they explode. Have you seen it? They go pop, and their seeds go flying for 10 yards. They shoot into the yard, and then there's more of them. And so my gardener said, as soon as you see these, you have to take them out. Before they're even able to develop seeds, you have to get rid of them. Otherwise, they'll be compounded interest every single year, and it'll be impossible to get rid of them. So start early, and you'll say, here's when you start. You start right at the end of winter, before the spring comes in. That's when as soon as they start popping up the ground, you have to take them out. So because I had a gardener who knew, he's been there, he's seen it, then tells me that's what this is, and that's when you take it out. I was able to do that. And now I have very few of them, and I'm very vigilant about removing them. So the same way, as we're cultivating this garden of Krishna consciousness, we have to have an expert gardener along with us, or a team of gardeners. At least you got to go to the nursery and ask somebody and get that information. You have online, you can look it up. You have a person who can come and take a look at it. Personally, that helps. So you can look stuff up online, but you don't always get the right advice. It may not be exactly the way you needed it, but somebody can come there personally. So we have Guru, Sadhu, Shastra to guide us in different ways. We have to triangulate, get all different helping agents for us to make sure that our garden comes up to the right level. And our practice is a result of that. You'll notice that when you get around people whose bhajan is a high level, they already have the energy and the momentum in their life. And if you can get their association, do some service for them, and observe them, then you'll start to take on those qualities. I've seen it in others, in some of my teachers, like, you know, music teachers. I look at them and say, oh, they're a product of such and such and so and so. I see how they have the same kind of qualities. They picked up the same way of playing music. And so we become a product of who we associate with, knowingly or unknowingly. And so we should be very deliberate in the process of bhakti, of getting good association. And by that, we'll start to develop a good-looking garden. Some gardens look better than others. And that's not by chance. There's some knowledge behind it. There's somebody with some expertise or some help, and who cares? You got to care. If you don't care, you know, you can tell in the neighborhood who just doesn't care anymore. You look, it's like, yeah, I can see their guard, by their guard, they just don't care anymore. For one reason or another, they're too busy, or they just gave up, or they're so intoxicated they can't make it out the door. one reason or another, they don't care. So we could tell by looking at a devotee's life and the quality of their sadhana, like how they've cultivated, who they've associated with, who did you hang out with? What did you do deliberately to get in this condition you're in now? You have the power to do it because you're a living entity, just as you have the power to refuse any good advice that's given to you. And living entities do it all the time. Say, here's some good advice. Don't take another step backwards or you're going to fall off the roof. And you go, just leave me alone. Okay. Bye. Crash. Oh, that man must have been an astrologer. So this is something that we have to study the science of, and this is very elaborately explained by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur in the purport to the Gaudiya temple, in which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was known to have cleaned the temple three times, and then outside, so nothing else comes in. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta catalogs the various kinds of anarthas that accumulate within the heart. Some material motivations, and they're very subtle, and they're combinations and permutations of those. And some of them are really crazy. It's like, how did that get in here? Somehow or other. I don't know how certain weeds get in my garden. I don't know where they come from. Other planets? Some kind of bugs that get in there, too. One year I had planted tomatoes, and some bugs came out. I said, how did you get here? I was asking him. You look like you flew in off a spaceship or something like that. How did you know there were tomatoes here? Never seen you before. So anarthas show up like that also. That's the nature of the material world. These anarthas show up and you go like, this is crazy. Where did that come from? It's like, from another planet. You've probably been on other planets and picked it up before you got here. And that's why they're so careful at borders also. They want to check you before you come in and contaminate everybody else. What do you got in your bag? Do you have any bugs in you? In fact, you have to walk through that little meter that tells whether you have a fever or not. Have you seen that? You go across the border and you walk through this little channel and then it measures your temperature. If you have a fever, they'll pull you over and say, uh-oh, you can't come in. So we have to be vigilant and cultivating what's already there and taking out the weeds meticulously.
So after that astrology story, you showed that map, and then you said that the scriptures are like, for us, they are the treasure map. So that's very relevant. They like tell us where we are right now and tell us how to go to our goal. So yeah. I like that.
And I was also remembering last night watching people walking around with these treasure maps. It's satisfying to see that people are wandering. I mean, after all, what else would you be doing on University Avenue at 8 o'clock at night, except some mischief? I mean, there's nothing to do there except to go eat some boga, you know, look at some stuff, drink some stuff that you shouldn't drink. I mean, what little jiva are you doing there? On what are you doing here? And you get a little treasure map and look inside and go, oh yeah, wrong place. I took a wrong turn somehow. And then they can find their way. And we meet people all the time that are wandering, they're lost, they open up the Gita, and then they go, oh, okay, I see where I am, I'm right here. And here's where I have to go. It's like, okay, problem solved. It's not that difficult. And that's why Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, compared to this poor man, he's completely bereft. And then he meets the astrologer and says, here it is. And then Mahaprabhu says, how long does it take him to get oriented again? 1 second. I said, oh yeah, I forgot. That's all. I just forgot. I'm actually wealthy. And I know where to go to get it now. So even if you don't have it in your hand yet, if you know that it's there and you know exactly how to get it, you still feel rich. I mean, if you're an heir or an heiress and people, you don't have a dime to your name right now, but you know you're going to get $1 billion very soon. And people, they'll consider you wealthy. They'll say, oh, yeah, she's an heiress, she's wealthy. So devotees are like that too, because they know their way. They know where it is because of the Bhagavad Gita. So they know, I know who I am. I'm not going to die. Everyone else is thinking, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And anytime, is that going to kill me? Is this going to... And the devotees know, I won't die. So they're wealthy all the time, even if they're not in the spiritual world yet. They may look like they're overcome by all the other troubles that everybody else is. And to some degree they are, except for they have this very clear knowledge. And they have the map right in front of them. Says, okay, it's difficult right now, but I'm going back to the spiritual world. Therefore, tatte anukampam susamikshamana. They know. They're always hopeful because they see I have the map in front of me. And although this ocean looks like it never ends, I know I'm going to reach the shore. That's what Akura said. He said that this, I have hope that even though this ocean seems to have no end, because I'm in contact with Krishna, because I'm praying to Krishna, now I have this confidence in my heart that I'm going to reach the end of this ocean. It'll come. Yes, 1, 2.
Maharaj, I have two questions. But first one was with consciousness that you were
first
getting.
One's free.
Free. Okay. the consciousness, you were saying how if you even had a palace, if you didn't have any conscious entity with you, it is not that enjoyable. But I was, the moment you said that, I was immediately thinking, but then the more I have around me, the more trouble I have. Everybody has an opinion and advice. Everybody has needs. And I have to take care of so many conscious beings and they have to take care of me.
That's rasa. It's rasa. I mean, what would our lives be if we didn't have trouble? In the spiritual world, Mother Yashoda has trouble all the time. Where's Krishna? I mean, look at the pastimes of Nimai in Navadvipa. He drives his parents crazy. But it's sweet crazy, just like chutney. It's sweet hot. It's like, this is too hot to eat, but I can't stop because it's so sweet. This is the chutney of the spiritual world. And you know what? We don't want nothing. That won't satisfy the tongue. It's just like, okay, the material world, the tastes are this and that, so I'll just stop eating. It's like, that doesn't work. You have to have something that actually satisfies.
So you should actually enjoy this whole thing you're going
Well, through. I mean, the material rasa probably distinguishes between the two, both in the introduction to Bhagavad Gita and the Nectar of Devotion, that there's the material rasa, and then there's the bhakti rasa. So I'm not saying that material rasa is bhakti rasa. I'm just saying that rasa is rasa. It is necessary for the living entity. And that if you want to get rid of rasa altogether, that won't be possible. Yene ravan naksha vamuktamaninas toyasta bhavat avashuddha buddhaya aruya krishna paramparam tata patantya tonadrita yushmarangraya bhagatam philosophy is... You try for some kind of liberation in the material world. If it doesn't include rasa, if you don't get that bhakti rasa, then you won't be able to stay there. You'll come back eventually. You have to have rasa. So what we're experiencing in the material world is very close to what is in there in the spiritual world. Like human life and all our trials, tribulations, the emotions that come out when you're separated from a dear one, this is very similar to bhakti. The jnanis and yogis and all this artificial stuff, this is very different from bhakti rasa. But material life, human material life, is very similar to bhakti rasa. You just have to purify it and you have to understand what its source is and then transfer this rasa into bhakti rasa.
Maharaj, what is this need that we have not to listen to anybody else?
The need
not to listen to anyone's good advice. We always have people who are always giving us advice.
It's just a part of being an independent living entity, part of Krishna. We're a little stamp of a little sample. Mm. Little sample wample. So there's the big gold mine and then you get a tiny little flake of gold, right? It's got the same quality. So Krishna is the supreme Ishvara. Ishvara Parama Krishna, Sakchidananda Vigraha. It's like he's the supreme controller. You do anything he wants. We're a little part of Krishna. So we have that same quality there. That like, I can do anything I want. Like, good luck, little Jiva. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Jiva Krishna Das Avishwas. Korlito or Dukonai. Understand that you're part of Krishna. You're a servant of Krishna. You're not the whole, you're the part. And if the part serves the whole, then there's complete happiness, eradication of this distress.
So my understanding of taking advice is that if that advice in any way helps you improve your Krishna consciousness, then you recognize it as good advice, even if you don't feel like you can follow it.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah, be able to recognize good advice. You may take it into your heart. You may not be able to execute it right now. But if you don't reject it out of hand, if you somehow incubate it, there will be a time when you'll be able to execute it. So you have to be strategic in your life and not think that because I can't do something now means I can't do something later. And some people have this philosophy because somebody was a neophyte devotee at one point. They're always a neophyte. Some people say only Prabhupada was a Paramahamsa, but he brought all these teachings and nobody else, none of his followers will ever become Paramahamsas. What kind of philosophy is that? Everyone, I mean, why would you even follow it then? If that was the case, if you couldn't actually become a pure devotee by following, the process means that you're going to get from one place to the next, and you're going to come to that position. So you have to always understand that we're in a particular place right now, but it's the goal is guaranteed if we stick to it and we're strategic in our life and have faith and patience, and you'll see in time you'll be fine. What else? From the internet, and then we'll go to Balmukunda.
So Cindy Cooper Mataji, she is Hare Krishna.
Cindy Cooper.
Yeah.
Hare Bol. Where does she where is she writing from?
That I don't know.
Welcome Cindy Cooper.
Cindy, if you can.
Everyone say Hare Krishna.
Yeah.
Thank you, Cindy. Go right ahead.
Yeah. So she says she liked your garden analogy that you gave. And then we also have we had Preeti Radhika, but her...
What's
so
that?
Preeti Radhika was there, her comment disappeared. On Facebook, they keep on moving. So what she was mentioning was that she really liked how the jiva soul is looking for, you know, HEA,
yes,
pleasure and happiness, and then the connection that it is actually coming from our eternal nature.
HEA, it sounds like a drug. Did you get any HEA? Like little HEA pills. Happily ever after. That's what everyone actually wants, a little HEA pill. People take all kinds of drugs, like Oxycontin. It's become a scourge of America. There's whole towns that are wiped out. When I did the last leg of the journey with Bhakti Marg Swami, we walked across America. So we joined him for the last leg, and we walked all the way through, you know, San Francisco. I mean, all the way through. He walked across the country. We just walked through this, from one end of San Francisco to the other, and went to the ocean. And he was telling us what it looked like. When you walk somewhere, you actually get to see what people are doing and things like that. When you drive through, you miss it. What speak if you fly over? It's like, meh. There's people down there, you know. So he's walking through, and some towns, he said, were not just decimated. Decimated means 1 out of 10 is ruined. But he said they're obliterated by this drug scourge, the opiate epidemic. He said whole towns are ruined because all the young people in the town, they've become addicted to opiate. What are they looking for? They want a little drug called HEA. And if somebody can market that and say happily ever after, you don't get it with these opiates, apparently. We're finding out now. You take the opiate, then you become addicted, and it doesn't have the same effect. So you have to take more. And then the acetaminophen in it, it accumulates in the liver, and then it kills you one day because you took too much. This is not a good idea. This is not a good pill or a solution. They should tell people about this, about the opiate epidemic, why it's no good. But what they do want is HEA, a little HEA prescription. Now let me give you a little prescription of HEA here. Here's what you want. You get this HEA. You take this. Let me sign that for you. You take your HEA. Here you go. But it's got to make sense. I mean, you know, Lord Chaitanya's philosophy makes sense. That's why so many intelligent people joined the Krishna conscious movement in the early days. I mean, you got people with astounding intellects who came. Rabindra Sarupa, Wihari Dayananda Maharaj, people like that. It's like, have you ever met anybody smart? I mean, if you sit with them for a while, then you go like, I don't think there's anybody smarter on the earth. these devotees, there were whole droves of them came because they read the teachings of Lord Caitanya and said, this makes sense. This is actually how to find happiness. It's not that this is blind faith. It's actually, it makes sense. It's like, we want happiness ever after, but you can't get it in Oxycontin. You can get it in Lord Chaitanya's teaching. It makes sense that we're non-material, that there are means through which the Supreme can reveal himself to the infinitesimal living entities if he chooses to, and that there's a channel through which he makes himself available, and if just follow it, then you'll get it. That makes sense, doesn't it? Say yes.
Yes.
Yeah, so then one could follow that and get the actual HEA prescription. You got to put in for your HEA prescription, otherwise, get in line, you can get that.
Yeah. She had also, she was also
who's she?
Preeti Radhika. Madhya.
Oh, Preeti Radhika, okay. Yeah.
So, what about hearing, what a simple process that just by hearing attentively, we can sail through. And I just wanted to add to that, that you had also mentioned that one of the gifts that we have is hearing and then to be able to understand it, what you hear. Because I was talking to my daughter one day and I was very surprised at the way dogs learn. And she told me that her dog was chewing her slipper so she in the bedroom. So she said, no, Lily. And then she said, you know, she will understand that given the time, place and circumstances to chew slippers in the bedroom is a wrong thing. But she can do that in the living room. So they have to be trained again, not to chew slippers, but you know, we get it the first time. Like, don't chew yeah. slippers, and we get it. So that power of understanding.
Shanai Paramed. Gradually, one can train the mind from enemy to friend. It takes long endeavor to do that. Shanai Paramed. This is from the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. Krishna's talking about training the mind. Said to wherever it wanders due to its unsteady nature, you have to keep bringing it back under the control cell. Bring it back, bring it back, bring it back. Balmukunda? Yeah. Oh, yes, one more?
Oh, there's a Hari Bol from Amrit Vilasini Devi Dasi from Taipei, Taiwan.
Jai! Hare Krishna. Sheshia.
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Ni hao.
I like the point, like you connected, travel have origin in torture, like how we travel to different places, but yeah. very comfort when we come back home. Similarly, travel in different bodies, and when we go back to Godhead, we feel
it's suffering. A real torture to have to leave your body. I've seen it before. I watched my mother leave her body, and she said to me before she left, she said, "I never want to have to do this again." It's like that was a pretty profound statement from a living entity. And then I saw, as soon as she left, everything she had collected, which was a lot of art and a lot of books and, you know, all that stuff, tons of it. And she just left it behind, can't keep it. Had to go somewhere else and start all over again. That kind of hurts. I mean, we don't like being moved around so much like that. So finding home, this is the goal of the treasure map. You have to find where your home is. No travel, no travail, no having to give up everything, because we have something, and that's our eternal relationship with Krishna. It doesn't have to be lost. We can reestablish that, and then we're home. And then we're happy forever. HEA. That's the real HEA. Who is next? Yes. Sukeshri?
I was just remembering Chaitanya Charan Prabhu was here last week, and he was talking, we had a lot of discussion about mind. And one thing, I mean, lots of points to remember, but one important thing that struck was what Joe was mentioning is so many things keep coming up in the mind, but we have to be vigilant and select what we want. So it's like the flow chart. You know, you say yes, yes, yes for all the things that take you to Krishna. No, no, no. And it gets programmed that way. So then you reach the target right on thing. And the other part that he said is, you know, when we are driving and we get lost somewhere, and we need to understand that we are lost and get back to, you know, the right GPS or right person, and so that you can get back to track on the right road. Similarly, our heart is lost, looking for pleasure everywhere else. We need to understand that our heart is lost and then get our goal fixed on Krishna and get the heart back to Krishna. So it's just
yeah,
thinking.
Yeah, excellent points. And we also have to have a plan. This changes our outlook on life if we have a plan. Even from day to day, you'll notice that if you start the day with a plan, it takes a little endeavor because the mind wants to like, ah, whatever happens, it's good. I'll just do whatever I did yesterday. But if you make a specific plan each day, you'll feel energized. And if we have a lifetime plan about coming to Krishna consciousness, attaining perfection in life, and so forth, then we'll feel energized as well. And this is part of that treasure map that Lord Chaitanya gave. Here it is. And integrate this plan into your life daily, yearly, as a lifetime plan, and also from minute to minute, you have to have a plan how to stay connected with Krishna. And if you have the plan, then you can keep coming back and getting on track again.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I like the point that you were mentioning that satisfaction means the feeling that I have enough.
Enough, yes. Yeah, this is from my godbrother, Dhananar Maharaj, who normally points out when he has a good point, he says, this is copyrighted, and if you don't attribute it, then I'll have my lawyer come after you.
Yeah, and I had the chance of meeting him in person when I was in Denver, because he goes there, I think, for his therapy many times.
Who?
Dhananar Maharaj.
Dhananar Maharaj?
Oh, Dhananar. Oh, sorry. So you're talking about Dhananar Maharaj?
Oh, you see, okay. Dhanavir Maharaj. Yeah, different. Yes, in any case, this is a really good point about this enough. If one can see this, for instance, if you were able to have a really powerful chanting session, you might then glimpse this feeling that santosh, I have enough. I don't need anything else because I'm full with gratitude for what I have right now, what I am right now. It's not that you have to become something because you already are something. What's to become? You already exist eternally. That's heavy. And if you can stay in that heaviness through your practice, then you can actually experience that I have enough. I'm okay. Eternally. Not just now, which is difficult to attain in the material world because the mind's always moving on. But what about tomorrow? What about this? But what about that? But there is no what about for the soul because he's eternal. He's indestructible. Yes, what else?
I like this example of what you said earlier that in spiritual world it's all work, all play and no work, and all the pleasure trips in the airplanes and not like travel, and how you connected it to this travel, how the origin of travel is pain here, but it's such a pleasure in the spiritual world.
Yeah, and we might ask ourselves, why is that universally pleasing? That section of the Bhagavatam describes Vaikuntha and says, there's no work, all play, and it's the airplanes are only for pleasure trips. Why, when we bring that up in any assembly, do people go, oh, that sounds nice? It's the stuff of Disney and Pixel. They'll make a movie. It's like, oh, there's a world somewhere, and it's all play and no work. And they go, oh, if only. And it's like, if I could just get one day off, I'd be happy. But this conception of like, no, you have eternity off. Take eternity off. How do you feel now? It's like, a little better. A little better than like, hey, you don't get any days off. Maybe a few sick days, you know, and like, like, that's all I get? That's torture. It's like, and who said? Who said I have to work that hard? Who gave you the right to make it? I gave it. Because of the way I've conducted myself in the material world, I put myself in that position. So I can untake myself from that position too by surrendering to Krishna and saying, I don't like my contract anymore. I'm going to void this contract, and there's only one person who can void it for you, and that's Krishna. And he's like, Krishna, they gave me a really bad contract. You look at this. I don't have any days off, just except for sick days, and then I kind of have to fake it. I mean, there's it's just terrible. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, "Sarva dharman paritya, ma me kam shara." He says, "Give me the contract. You stay with me." Rip, rip. Thanks, Krishna. You know, just surrender to Krishna. And I'll deliver you from all sinful reactions. Don't worry, he says at the end. Masucha, just don't worry about it. And you meet somebody like that, it's like, I can get used to this. You can also get used to the material world, being forced to work every single day for eternity. And the senses never give up. They never give any time off, and they never give any mercy. So, not a good plan. There's a much better plan. Lord Chaitanya has brought the plan. What else? Yes.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. You just mentioned that, you know, Krishna will tear off the bad contract that we are having. But it seems that, you know, we have to go a little slowly. We cannot, you know, Krishna won't say, you know, tomorrow you come and I'll tear it off. Like, it will take some time. You stay here and then, you know, finally we'll get rid of that bad contract.
Yeah, it's more, in most cases, it's more like restructuring your contract. Like professional athletes, they get to the end of the season and they go, oh, I don't like this and I don't like that. You restructure it. So it's like you're working, you're still working, but the incentives are all different. Everything gets reconsidered in the contract. And so Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that still you have to work because you can't even maintain your physical body without work. And he says besides that, even if you're liberated, the kings like Janak, you know, for example, they showed by their example how you work in the world. He went on doing the fruit of sacrifices for the benefit of the citizens and the country and everything like that as an example to others that you have to do your duty. In fact, tavat karmana kuravita na nirvidyeta yavata mat kata shravanadalva shadayavana jayate. Krishna says, is it Krishna? Who says this verse? Tavat karmana kuravita na nirvidyeta Krishna to Uddhava. And here he says, tavat, until that time, tavat karmana kuravita na nirvidyeta yavata. Until that time that you've awakened fully your taste for hearing and chanting, until that time, you have to go on following the regulations of the Shastra very carefully. Tavat karmana kuruvita na nirvidyate. You can't just give them up whimsically. Mat kata shravanadova shadajayate. Until that's awakened. So the devotees perform their activities because you can't artificially walk away from it. Krishna told Arjuna, tasmat, what is it? Tasmat sarvishu kaleshu mana yusvara yujacha mayarpita mano buddhir mami vaishyasya samshayaha. He said, you continue doing your job here within the varnashram. You have a duty to do. You're a policeman. You know, you got to police stuff. You can't just give up now, right in the middle of right when the fight's about to start. So do your work. That's fine. But at the same time, think of me. So this is restructuring the contract. But in another sense, the contract is voided. But when you go to Krishna, yes, you'll have to work in the world, but it's different. It's a different process. This Jiva Goswami writes in the Nectar of Devotion that, what is the verse? Liberated while the same body? Jivan Muktasu Uchite. Iha yasya harirase karmana manasa gira nikila apyavastastu jivan muktasu uchite. There's a way in which that you surrender to Krishna, you're still using your bodily limbs, you're still moving about the world and doing certain things, but you're liberated even in that condition. And there's a lot of advice given by Narada Muni to Yudhishthira in the 7th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam about how to act according to your nature. There's varnas and ashrams, and you know you have to accommodate your psychophysiological nature, because just because you're on the path of liberation and you surrender to Krishna doesn't mean the force of your psychophysiological nature won't naturally be there at all times. So you have to accommodate that so that you can steadily go on practicing devotional service. And he tells, as an example, he gives us advice about grihasthas. In a grihastha ashram, you have to interact with so many different kinds of people, right? So Narada Muni says, so you just, they say this and they say that, and then you say, okay, yes, very good, thanks, thank you very much. But internally you're thinking like, I'm going back to Krishna, whatever this other nonsense is. But externally you agree. He's like, fine, that sounds good, very good, sir, thank you very much. Yes, yeah, you sit here, I'll sit there, you have that, I'll have this, very good, signed contract, okay, fine. But inside, the entire trajectory is like, I'm going back to Godhead, all this is externally. naiva kinchit karomiti yukto manyeta tatvavit pashyan shrinvan srisanjigran ashnan gachan sapanishvasan pralapan vishrinan grinnan unmishan nimishan api indriyan indriyarteshu vartanta iti dharayan. Krishna is describing a liberated person. He's looking at the whole show. And he's going, I got nothing to do with this. Naiva kinshit, not even a little bit. Naiva kinshit karomiti. It's all working, but I don't have anything to do with it. It's not my life. It's some other thing. It's been put into motion, but it's like, okay, I'm somewhere else. I'm following Lord Chaitanya's plan, and I'm fully confident that it will come to fruition, even as the material energy plays itself out in my life. And that's the meaning, te anukampam susimikshamana. Bunjani vatmakritam vipakam, he sees reactions coming, he's happy. Because he's, in a sense, he's thinking it's just burning itself out. This is the last vestige of this whole thing. I got nothing more to do with it. It's over. And once you know it's over, it doesn't matter what else happens in the interim. You already know. You're an heiress. You're going to inherit. You're getting the $1 billion. Who cares what happens now? Somebody hit my car. No, I don't care. Your house burned down. So what? I got $1 billion coming in the mail. What do I care? I could buy 20 houses right now. It doesn't even matter to me. So devotees are engaged with the material world. But frankly, they really don't care anymore about it because it's superfluous. It's not part of them. They've realized that they're a different entity altogether. Asango hyayam purusha, got nothing to do with it. What else? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Rama Rama Hare Hare. Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman. Hey, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman, Natari Armarman.